All right, get ready to dive deep because this time we're tackling the Gospel of Matthew.
Oh, yeah, we're going deep with this one.
And we've got this fascinating lecture by Dr. Matthewson. He really gets into how unique Matthew is and how it all ties back to the Old Testament.
It's really incredible when you see those connections. Matthew's not just telling us a story about Jesus.
It's like, whoa, this is the culmination of centuries of history and prophecy.
You got it. It's presenting Jesus as the fulfillment of all those hopes and expectations.
Pretty epic stuff.
Definitely epic. But don't worry, if you haven't memorized the Old Testament, we'll guide you through it.
We'll break it all down for you.
Dr. Matthewson really emphasizes how important it is to understand the historical context. Like, imagine yourself living in ancient Israel.
Yeah, trying to wrap my head around that.
They've experienced exile, being forced from their homeland.
And that's because?
Because of choices people made, straying from what they believed was God's path.
I see. So they messed up and are now suffering the consequences.
But even in exile, there's this deep hope that God will step in, restore Israel, and bring salvation to the whole world.
So they're basically waiting for a hero, someone to make things right.
Exactly. They're longing for a rescuer.
And that's where Jesus comes in.
You got it. Matthew, like the other Gospels, presents him as the answer to those prayers, the one who fulfills their hopes.
But the Gospels were originally anonymous, right?
That's right. They didn't have titles like the Gospel, according to Matthew, at first.
We can thank the early church for that.
Exactly. They added those titles later on to help distinguish them.
So who was this Matthew guy? Like, what's his story?
Well, tradition tells us he was a tax collector.
Whoa. Talk about a career change.
I know, right? He's called by Jesus to be a disciple, and from there, he ends up writing this incredibly influential text.
That's a whole deep dive in itself. But what I find interesting is the structure of Matthew. It's different from the other Gospels.
Yeah, Dr. Matthewson pointed that out. He said Matthew organizes his gospel around five major blocks of Jesus' teachings.
Sometimes they're called discourses.
Right, and this structure really emphasizes Jesus' role as a teacher.
It's like Matthew's focused on both what Jesus did and what he said.
Exactly, and how his words connect back to those Old Testament promises.
Like, right from the very first verse, Matthew comes out strong. He declares Jesus as the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
It's powerful.
He's not messing around. He links Jesus directly to those Old Testament figures right from the start.
He sets the stage right away.
But why both David and Abraham? What's the point of that?
It's all about the scope of Jesus's mission. Calling him son of David connects him to that lineage of kings.
Oh, right. Like fulfilling that prophecy about a ruler from David's line.
Exactly. A ruler who would reign over Israel.
But son of Abraham, that expands things further, doesn't it?
You got it. Remember, God promised Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him.
I'm starting to see where this is going.
It's not just about Israel anymore. Matthew is saying Jesus is here for the whole world.
That's mind-blowing. It's like Matthew's saying, hey, everyone, listen up. This is global news, not just a local story.
Exactly. He's expanding the scope to include everyone.
And it's not just implied, is it? Dr. Matthewson talked about how Matthew includes examples of Gentiles responding to Jesus, people who weren't Jewish.
Yeah, you don't find those same examples in the other Gospels.
What was one of those examples again?
Well, there's that striking example when Jesus talks about a banquet in the kingdom of heaven.
Oh, yeah, I remember that.
For Jewish people at that time, this banquet symbolized God's restoration of Israel.
Like a big celebration.
Exactly. But Jesus changes the guest list.
No way. He kicks some people out.
He says people will come from all over, Gentiles included, to feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
So it's not just about restoring Israel. It's about restoring all of humanity.
You got it. It's this inclusive vision of salvation.
And this idea of inclusion that comes up again in the Great Commission, right?
Absolutely. Remember, Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations.
It's a global mission.
Matthew's making it crystal clear this good news is for everyone.
Okay, I have to ask about the Magi. That story is so well known, the wise men visiting baby Jesus.
Such a classic Christmas image.
What was Dr. Matthewson's take on that?
Well, that story is unique to Matthew. You don't find it in the other Gospels, and it's loaded with meaning.
Like what?
Well, think about it. These are astrologers, foreigners, Gentiles.
Not exactly the usual crowd you'd expect to find worshiping the Jewish Messiah.
Right. And they travel a long distance, following a star, just to worship Jesus.
That's dedication.
They journey for months, maybe even years, while the religious leaders in Jerusalem, who should know better, don't even bother making the short trip to Bethlehem.
What do you think Matthew is trying to say by including this story?
It's definitely more than just a nice Christmas story.
He's making a point, that's for sure.
Dr. Matthewson connects the Magi's journey to a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 60.
Okay, remind me what that prophecy says.
Isaiah speaks of a time when nations will come to God's light, bringing gifts and worshiping him.
So Matthew is showing how that prophecy is being fulfilled in Jesus.
Exactly. The Magi, these Gentile seekers, represent the fulfillment of that grand vision of God's light reaching all nations.
Wow, so they're like a symbol of the global reach of the gospel.
Precisely. Matthew skillfully connects Jesus to the Old Testament, highlighting him as the one who fulfills these ancient promises.
Okay, that's mind-blowing. But Dr. Matthewson also talked about Jesus being presented as the new Israel and the new Moses. What did he mean by that?
He's highlighting the parallels that Matthew draws between Jesus and these key figures from the Old Testament.
I love finding those connections.
Me too. They add so much depth to the story.
So let's start with New Israel. What does that even mean?
Well, Dr. Matthewson pointed out this pattern in the Bible. Adam and Eve are tempted and exiled from the Garden of Eden.
Right. The classic story of disobedience.
And later, the Israelites, God's chosen people, they're also tempted. They make choices that stray from God's path.
And they end up exiled from their land.
Exactly. It's like this cycle of temptation and exile.
So humanity keeps messing up and facing the consequences.
But then Jesus arrives on the scene.
Like the hero we were talking about earlier.
He's tempted in the wilderness, just like Adam and Israel.
But he doesn't give in.
No, he resists. He breaks that cycle and becomes the faithful Son of God.
So Jesus is like the one who finally passes the test.
And because he passes the test, he's able to bring salvation to Israel and the whole world.
It's like he's undoing the mess that humanity made.
And it doesn't stop there.
There's more.
Oh, yeah. Matthew also subtly presents Jesus as a new Moses.
Okay, I'm intrigued. Tell me more about that.
Well, for starters, both Jesus and Moses escaped death threats as babies from powerful rulers.
You've got Herod trying to kill baby Jesus and Pharaoh ordering the death of all those Israelite baby boys.
Right, and then there's the flight to Egypt.
Jesus' family fleeing to and returning from Egypt.
It mirrors the Exodus story.
Right, where Moses leads the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt.
It's like Matthew is using these Old Testament echoes to show us who Jesus is and what he came to do.
It's like a tapestry of interconnected stories, and they all point to Jesus.
Exactly. He's not just a prophet or a teacher.
He's fulfilling and exceeding the hopes and expectations found in the Old Testament.
He's the ultimate game changer.
Okay, we've covered a lot of ground. From Jesus' lineage to his portrayal as the new Israel and new Moses.
It's a lot to take in.
But what about the Sermon on the Mount? All those famous teachings of Jesus, where does that fit in?
That's where things get really interesting.
I'm ready for it. What did Dr. Matthewson have to say?
He said, we need to understand the Sermon on the Mount within the context of everything we've talked about so far.
So it's not just a bunch of random sayings.
Definitely not. It's all connected to Jesus fulfilling prophecies, establishing God's kingdom.
It's like the kingdom's arriving and here's how to live in this new reality.
You got it. And Dr. Matthewson argues it's not a political program to transform society.
Okay, so he's not saying we should try to impose these teachings on everyone.
Right, and it's also not meant to make us feel bad about ourselves.
Because let's be honest, those teachings are tough.
Blessed are the meek isn't exactly a recipe for worldly success.
So what's the point then? Why are these teachings so important?
Dr. Matthewson suggests that the Sermon on the Mount is about how God's people are supposed to live now that Jesus has brought the kingdom.
It's like a preview of what life will be like when the kingdom is fully here.
Exactly. A call to live differently, even though the world around us might not get it.
So it's not about earning our way into the kingdom. It's about understanding how to live now that it's already here.
Precisely. It's about embodying the values of the kingdom and living out the change Jesus has brought.
Okay, that makes sense. But what about the law of Moses, those Old Testament laws? Do those still apply?
That's where Jesus' famous statement comes in.
I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it.
Exactly. We often think that means Jesus perfectly kept the law. But Dr. Matthewson suggests a deeper understanding.
Okay, I'm all ears.
He says that when Matthew talks about fulfillment, he means Jesus embodies the true purpose of the law.
So it's not about blindly following the rules.
Right. It's about understanding the deeper meaning behind them.
And that meaning is revealed in Jesus.
Exactly. Remember the Great Commission. Jesus tells his disciples to teach everything he commanded.
Not the Mosaic law.
The focus has shifted from external rules to internal transformation.
So it's not about trying to earn our way into God's good graces. It's all about relationship with Jesus now.
That's a great way to put it. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, living out that radical love and grace that Jesus embodies.
This is making me rethink everything I thought I knew about Matthew.
It's so much more than just a biography of Jesus.
It's about history being fulfilled, God's kingdom arriving, and this radical call to follow Jesus.
What stands out to you about this connection between the Old Testament and Jesus and Matthew?
It's how Matthew keeps pointing back to the Old Testament. But
yeah.
He's not just saying, look, Jesus fulfilled these prophecies.
He's going deeper than that.
He's showing how Jesus takes those ancient hopes and expectations and expands them in ways no one could have imagined.
Like he's saying, you thought you knew what God was doing. Well, get ready for something even bigger.
I love that. It makes me even more curious to dig into those five discourses and see how they all point to this bigger picture of Jesus and his kingdom.
Let's do that next time.
Sounds good to me.
Okay, so picking up where we left off, let's dive into those five discourses in Matthew.
They're kind of like five key chapters in the story of the kingdom of God.
Exactly. And remember, each one tackles a different aspect of the kingdom and what it means for us to actually follow Jesus.
You mentioned they're all connected by this theme of the kingdom, but if you had to sum it up, what's the one big takeaway about the kingdom that all five discourses point to?
That's a great question. I think the key takeaway is that the kingdom of God is both here, A and D, not yet fully realized.
Okay, I think I'm following. It's like, it's here, but not fully here.
It's like a seed that's been planted, it's sprouted, it's growing.
But it hasn't reached its full potential yet.
Exactly.
Okay, I can see that. Like, we see glimpses of the kingdom in Jesus' miracles and teachings.
Right, like flashes of what it's all about.
But the world still has problems. So how does that tension between already here and not yet fully here actually play out in these discourses?
Well, let's start with the Sermon on the Mount. Remember those radical teachings like turning the other cheek and loving your enemies?
Oh, yeah. Those are tough ones.
Those aren't just nice ideas.
He means business.
They're meant to be lived out, embodying the values of the kingdom right here, right now.
So it's like a preview of what life will be like when the kingdom is fully realized.
Yes. A call to live differently, even though the world around us might not be on board yet.
And this tension between the present and the future, that continues in the second discourse, right?
You got it. The parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13.
Ah, yes, the parables. Those stories Jesus told that sometimes leave me wondering what he really meant.
They're definitely meant to make us think, that's for sure. One thing that really stands out in these parables is the hiddenness of the kingdom.
Hiddenness? What do you mean by that?
It's not always flashy or obvious. Like Jesus compares it to a tiny mustard seed that grows into a big tree, or yeast that works its way through dough.
Changing it from within, almost invisibly.
Exactly. So it's a quiet, subtle transformation happening even if we don't always see it.
So it's not like this big dramatic takeover.
No, it's more like a slow and steady unfolding.
I can relate to that. Sometimes personal growth feels that way too, like one step forward, two steps back.
Absolutely. And this idea of patient growth ties into another theme in the parables, the cost of discipleship.
Oh yeah, Jesus is clear that following him requires sacrifice.
Commitment too. It's not just about showing up on Sunday.
It's about putting him first in our lives, even when it's tough.
You got it. He's not sugarcoating it.
Not at all.
And this call to radical discipleship, that echoes throughout the other discourses too.
You mentioned the mission discourse in Matthew 10, the community discourse in Matthew 18, and the Olivet discourse in Matthew 23-25.
Right, those are the other three.
Can you just give us a quick overview of how each one contributes to this bigger picture of the kingdom?
Sure. The mission discourse focuses on sending out the disciples to share the good news of the kingdom.
Okay, so it's about spreading the message, getting the word out.
It highlights the responsibility we have as followers of Jesus to actually spread his message and invite others into this experience.
So it's not just about keeping the good news to ourselves.
Definitely not. It's about taking it beyond ourselves into the world.
And then what about the community discourse?
That one gets into the nitty-gritty of what it means to actually live as a community of Jesus followers.
Like the practical stuff, the day-to-day reality.
Exactly. It covers things like conflict resolution, forgiveness, reconciliation.
Oh, wow. Hard stuff.
It's basically a guidebook for building healthy relationships.
Okay, so it's acknowledging that living in community can be messy.
But it's still essential, especially for those who want to follow Jesus.
We need each other. That's what you're saying.
Yes. And finally, you've got the Olivet discourse.
That one's kind of ominous sounding.
It's all about the future culmination of the kingdom, It includes teachings about Jesus' second coming, judgment, the final establishment of God's reign.
So it's a reminder that the kingdom is not the whole story yet.
Right. There's still a future completion that we're waiting for.
Wow. So all five discourses really paint this comprehensive picture of the kingdom.
They cover a lot of ground.
It's a present reality, a future hope, a call to discipleship, and a way of life lived in community. It's a lot to take in.
It is. But that's the beauty of studying the Bible. It's full of layers of meaning and application.
It's like peeling back the layers of an onion. Every time you think you've got it figured out, there's another layer to explore. Speaking of exploring, why don't we take a closer look at that Sermon on the Mount?
Sounds good to me.
Dr. Mathewson emphasized its importance, and I think it'd be really helpful to understand some of the specific teachings that Jesus outlines there.
Yeah, let's dive in.
What makes the Sermon on the Mount so powerful?
One of the things that makes it so powerful is how Jesus intensifies the demands of the Old Testament law.
Intensifies.
Like you've got the famous eye for an eye principle from the Old Testament.
Right. That's all about justice, fair punishment.
But what does Jesus say?
Let me guess something totally unexpected.
He says, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also."
Whoa, that's a complete 180.
Yeah.
He's basically saying, forget revenge, go above and beyond in showing love and forgiveness.
Exactly. It's about choosing a different response, one that reflects the values of the kingdom.
Even when it's hard.
Even when it goes against our natural instincts.
And it's not just about personal retaliation, right? He applies this principle to other areas, too.
Right. The Old Testament law says, do not murder.
But Jesus takes it a step further.
He says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment.
So it's about more than just outward actions. It's about our inner attitudes and motivations, too.
Yes. He's raising the bar, showing us that true righteousness in the kingdom goes beyond just following the rules.
It's about letting God transform our hearts and minds.
To reflect his love and mercy.
This is pretty challenging stuff. It's like, how can we ever live up to these standards? We're not perfect.
That's a great question. And I think the key is to remember that the Sermon on the Mount isn't meant to make us feel condemned.
It's not about guilt tripping us.
No, it's meant to point us to the one who can empower us to live this way, Jesus himself.
So we're not meant to do this on our own strength.
Right. It's not about gritting our teeth and trying harder.
What is it about then?
It's about tapping into the power of the kingdom that Jesus has made available to us through his Spirit.
Ah, so it's about letting his grace transform us.
From the inside out.
That makes a lot more sense. It's like, the Sermon on the Mount is a picture of what's possible when we align our lives with the values of the kingdom and let God's grace work through us.
Exactly. It's not about legalistic rule following.
It's about embodying the spirit of the law, the heart of God.
As revealed in Jesus.
Okay, I'm starting to see why Matthew put so much emphasis on Jesus as a teacher.
His teachings are radical.
And they're life-changing.
Speaking of radical, Dr. Mathewson also highlighted the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God as a major theme in Matthew.
Oh, yeah, I love that phrase, upside down kingdom. What did he mean by that?
Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus keeps saying things that completely defy conventional wisdom.
Give me an example.
Like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
It's like everything we think we know about power and success gets flipped on its head.
Exactly.
Yeah.
In the kingdom of God, the first are last, and the last are first.
Humility over pride.
Service over status.
It's a complete reversal of the world's values.
It's radical.
This is so thought-provoking, it makes you wonder, what would happen if we actually lived like this?
That's the question, isn't it?
What would the world look like?
And that's a question that Matthew invites us to wrestle with.
As we grapple with what it means to follow Jesus.
It's a journey.
This deep dive is really making me think about my own life and my own values. What am I chasing after?
It's easy to get caught up in the world's values.
Am I seeking the things that the world values, or am I aligning myself with the priorities of the kingdom?
Those are great questions to reflect on, and they're at the heart of what Matthew is trying to communicate.
It's like a gut check.
He's challenging us to reevaluate our values, to shift our focus.
From the temporary to the eternal.
And to live in a way that actually reflects this upside-down reality of the kingdom.
This is heavy stuff, but it's also incredibly freeing. It's like Matthew is setting us free from that constant pursuit of things that don't ultimately satisfy.
And instead...
And inviting us to invest in something much more meaningful, something lasting.
I think you've hit the nail on the head. And this idea of investing in what truly matters ties into another major theme that Dr. Mathewson explored.
Okay, tell me more. What theme?
The contrast between treasure in heaven and treasure on earth.
Okay, that sounds intriguing.
Throughout his gospel, Jesus talks about storing up treasures in heaven, not on earth.
He contrasts those fleeting material possessions and worldly achievements with the eternal value of spiritual riches.
Right. He's not saying that we should deny ourselves earthly things altogether.
But we need to recognize that they're not the ultimate source of our security or fulfillment.
Exactly. And this goes hand in hand with the upside down nature of the kingdom.
What the world values, God devalues, and vice versa.
You got it.
It's making me wonder, if Matthew was writing his gospel today, what would he say about our obsession with wealth, status, social media?
That's a fascinating question. I think he'd probably challenge us to ask ourselves, what are we truly seeking? Where are we investing our time, energy, resources?
Are we building our lives on something solid?
Or are we chasing after fleeting shadows?
Those are some tough questions.
But they're important ones.
They make you think about what really matters.
And that's why studying the Bible is so valuable.
It gives us a different perspective.
A different set of values, a different way of seeing the world and our place in it.
Okay, so we've unpacked the five discourses, explored the upside-down nature of the kingdom, and considered the contrast between treasure in heaven and treasure on earth.
We've covered a lot of ground.
What else did Dr. Mathewson highlight about Matthew's gospel that we should be aware of?
One thing that really stood out to me was his emphasis on understanding the audience that Matthew was writing for.
Oh, right. Like who he had in mind when he was writing.
He suggests that Matthew had a particular group in mind, Jewish Christians.
Okay, so not just any Christians.
Right. These are Jewish Christians who were wrestling with the implications of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection.
So they were trying to figure out what it all meant.
Exactly. They were facing persecution, struggling to understand how Jesus could be the Messiah when their world seemed anything but messianic.
It's like they were saying, okay, so the Messiah has come, but things don't seem all that different. What gives?
Exactly. And Matthew is trying to address their doubts and fears.
Or he's offering them hope.
He's showing them how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament promises, highlighting his authority, his compassion, his ultimate victory over sin and death.
So it's a message of hope for a struggling community.
A reminder that even when things are tough, God is still working out his plan.
And Jesus is still the answer.
Absolutely. And that message of hope resonates with us today, doesn't it?
Definitely. We might not be facing the same kind of persecution.
But we all have moments of doubt, fear, uncertainty.
We all need to be reminded that even when we can't see it, God is still at work.
And his kingdom is still advancing.
It's like that saying, faith is seeing light with your heart when all your eyes see is darkness.
I love that. And I think that's a great way to sum up the message of hope that Matthew offers.
Well said. This deep dive into Matthew has been so enlightening. I feel like I'm seeing this gospel with fresh eyes now.
Me too. And there's still so much more we could explore.
I know. It's amazing how something written so long ago can still speak so powerfully to our lives today.
It really is. So to wrap things up, what would you say is the most important takeaway from our exploration of Matthew's gospel?
That's a tough one.
There's so much to choose from.
But I think for me, it's the call to discipleship. Matthew invites us to follow Jesus wholeheartedly.
To embrace the upside down values of his kingdom.
And to live out our faith and community, extending grace and forgiveness to those around us.
It's challenging, for sure.
But it's exciting, too. It's about more than just believing the right things. It's about becoming more like Jesus.
In everything we do.
And that's a journey that will probably last a lifetime.
But it's a journey worth taking.
Well said. If you're feeling inspired to learn more, we highly recommend checking out Dr. Mathewson's full lecture. It's packed with even more insights.
And who knows? Maybe this deep dive will spark a new passion for studying the scriptures, for uncovering those hidden treasures.
And for discovering the transformative power of God's word.
I hope so.
Well, we hope you'll join us again soon for another deep dive into the world of ideas, history, and culture.
Until then, keep seeking, keep exploring, and keep learning.
Okay, so we've talked about this radical upside-down kingdom that Jesus brings.
And how Matthew's gospel is like a guidebook for living in that reality.
But towards the end of his lecture, Dr. Mathewson hinted at the role of the church in all of this. And I'm curious to unpack that a bit. What did he say about how Matthew portrays the church?
Well, he made a point of saying that Matthew doesn't just present the church as this abstract concept.
Okay, so it's not just an idea.
Right. He shows us the messy reality of what it means to be a community of Jesus followers, warts and all.
So it's not just about having warm, fuzzy feelings and singing kumbaya together.
Definitely not. Matthew includes teachings and stories that deal with conflict, forgiveness, reconciliation within the church.
It's like he's acknowledging that bringing together people from different backgrounds, different perspectives, it's going to lead to some bumps along the way.
Yeah, you can't avoid those bumps.
It's like any family.
Right.
There's going to be disagreements, hurt feelings, but what kind of guidance does Matthew offer for navigating those challenges? How do we build healthy, thriving communities even with those inevitable bumps?
One of the most helpful teachings is found in Matthew 18, where Jesus talks about how to deal with conflict within the community.
Okay, what does he say?
He outlines this step-by-step process that starts with one-on-one conversation.
Trying to work things out directly.
Then involving others if needed.
Like getting a mediator involved.
And ultimately, if all else fails, bringing the matter before the whole church.
So it's not about sweeping things under the rug or pretending everything's fine when it's not.
Right, it's about addressing issues directly.
But doing it in a way that prioritizes reconciliation, restoration.
It's not about winning an argument or proving a point.
It's about preserving unity and seeking the well-being of the community as a whole.
That's the goal.
I can see how that would be so important. It's like preventative maintenance for the community.
Taking care of those small cracks before they turn into major issues.
But that process requires a lot of humility, patience.
It absolutely does. And it also requires a willingness to truly listen to the other person's perspective.
Even if you don't agree with them.
Even then.
That's something I'm definitely still working on. It's so easy to get defensive, want to prove that you're right.
It's a natural reaction.
But that often just makes things worse.
And I think that's where the theme of forgiveness comes in, which is another major emphasis in Matthew's gospel.
Yes, Jesus talks a lot about forgiveness, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. And then there's that passage in Matthew 18 where Peter asks how many times he should forgive his brother.
And Jesus says, not 7 times, but 77 times.
It's like he's saying, don't even keep track, just keep forgiving.
It's a powerful image of unlimited forgiveness.
It's a pretty tall order, though, isn't it?
Yeah.
Especially when someone has really hurt you.
It's definitely not easy, but I think Matthew is showing us that forgiveness isn't optional for those who want to follow Jesus.
It's essential.
It's part of what it means to be a member of the kingdom community.
And it's not just about forgiving others, right? It's also about receiving forgiveness from God.
Absolutely. Remember that parable in Matthew 18 about the unforgiving servant?
The one who was forgiven a huge debt by the king, but then refused to forgive a much smaller debt owed to him by a fellow servant.
Yeah, that one.
Oh, yeah, that one always gets me.
It's a good reminder for all of us.
It highlights the incredible grace we've received from God.
And the responsibility we have to extend that same grace to others.
It's like Matthew is saying, look, if you've experienced the radical forgiveness of God, then you have no excuse for holding on to bitterness and resentment towards others.
It's a challenge to put our forgiveness into action.
You know, it's making me think about my own relationships. Am I holding on to any grudges?
It's good to examine our hearts.
Am I extending that same kind of grace and forgiveness that I've received?
Those are important questions.
They are. And I think that's one of the gifts of studying Scripture. It holds up a mirror to our hearts and challenges us to become more like Jesus.
In our thoughts, words, and actions.
It's not always comfortable.
But it's definitely transformative.
So circling back to the idea of the church, Dr. Matthewson made a really interesting connection to the promises that God made to Abraham.
Oh, yeah. Those are key.
Remember how we talked about those promises being fulfilled in Jesus?
That was a major theme for sure.
Well, Dr. Matthewson pointed out that Matthew shows how those promises, particularly the one about all nations being blessed through Abraham, are also being fulfilled through the church.
It's like the church is carrying on that legacy.
So the church isn't just a random group of people who happen to believe in Jesus. It's actually part of God's grand plan to bless the whole world.
That's the idea. It's made up of both Jewish and Gentile believers united in Christ.
And that has huge implications for how we understand our identity and mission as Christians.
Absolutely. Like, if the church is this new community of God's people, then we're called to live out the values of the kingdom within that community.
So it's not just about personal faith, it's about living out our faith together.
Supporting each other, challenging each other, working together to advance God's kingdom.
It's like we're all part of this bigger story, something that goes beyond our differences.
And unites us in Christ.
It's like that old African proverb, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together.
I love that proverb. And it's so true. Matthew is showing us that the journey of discipleship is meant to be a communal one.
We need each other.
We're meant to be part of this diverse, messy, but ultimately beautiful family that God is building through His Spirit.
Wow, this has been an incredible deep dive. I feel like I've gained a much deeper appreciation for Matthew's gospel and its relevance for us today.
Me too. It's amazing how something written so long ago can still speak so powerfully to our lives today.
It really is. So to wrap things up, what would you say is the most important takeaway from our exploration of Matthew's gospel?
I think it's the call to discipleship. Matthew invites us to follow Jesus wholeheartedly.
To embrace the upside-down values of his kingdom.
And to live out our faith in community, extending grace and forgiveness to those around us.
It's a challenging call, but an exciting one too. It's about more than just believing the right things. It's about becoming more like Jesus in everything we do.
And that's a journey that will last a lifetime.
But it's a journey worth taking.
Absolutely. If you're feeling inspired to learn more, we highly recommend checking out Dr. Mathewson's full lecture. It's packed with even more insights that we didn't have time to cover today.
And who knows? Maybe this deep dive will spark a new passion for studying the scriptures, for uncovering hidden treasures, and for discovering the transformative power of God's word.
I hope so.
Well, we hope you'll join us again soon for another deep dive into the world of ideas, history, and culture.
Until then, keep seeking, keep exploring, and keep learning.